Good morning. We do well to begin. I'm sure others will be filling in here in a little bit. It's good to see you all. I think it's helpful just each time we gather just to be reminded of what a blessing it is to gather. Even when we think of the subject matter today and we see this crisis of loneliness that brings upon so many issues and so many in the world, we're mindful of God's wisdom, God's good design, and the call for believers to relate to one another in a wise way. When we think of the way that we are to have biblical friendship, genuine friendships, and the corporate realities of us gathering together face to face, to worship together, to build one another up, and just to experience genuine fellowship. I think all of that just is mindful. It's on our minds as we approach this subject this morning, because the chapter that we're kind of tying in with this week from our 12 Ways the Phone is Changing Us was a chapter on how, whether it's internet, smartphones, social media, just this digital age, the temptation towards loneliness, what the world might have seen as a solution has actually heightened a problem that has always existed. So we want to just interact on that this morning and explore the truthfulness of God's word as the solution, not these technological options. Technology is not going to solve this problem. Let's pray in light of just the blessing of gathering, and then we'll walk through this handout this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day, the opportunity to gather as believers, to gather around your word, entrust ourselves to you and obedience to your word as we gather and seek to carry out what you call us to do in gathering together. We would submit to your word as we sing the Bible, as we pray the Bible, as we read the Bible, as we sit under the preaching of the word, as I just pray that you'd be glorified in the worship that takes place today. I pray that we'd leave here equipped and encouraged from what takes place. And God, would you just be glorified in our lives as we move into our week? We do love you and thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in reading this book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, first time I read it was in the year that it was published, and I think a lot of the concerns that were coming out in that book were soon to be discovered. You know, there was some predicting going on and recognizing this is not going to go well, and the data is in, the receipts are out. You know, we can see that much of what is talked about in that book surely is, in fact, problematic. It's an interesting word, though, that's used in the title, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. That's a true statement, and we're also mindful of what you'll even see on your handout of just these realities like Ecclesiastes 1:9 that reminds us there's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done." So why I say that is there is nothing new under the sun. I do think we're experiencing in this digital age, you know, a heightened awareness of temptations that have always existed, and the opportunities and the uniqueness of this digital age that has brought upon maybe a quickly spiraling, developing problem in these areas that we have addressed over these last 6 or 7 weeks. And so this past week, I came across a sermon series by Tom Pennington. He's at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Several of us really benefited from certain relationships at that church. He's a really faithful, godly pastor. I was intrigued to see that just not all that long ago, he was walking through a series with his church on temptations of a digital age. And really, I think he's kind of interacting on the same topics that we have been exploring over these last few weeks, and I think he's also been a little prompted by Tony Reinke's book on some of his application. But I really enjoyed listening to the first of three sermons, and I intend to keep tracking with that as we continue in our study. So I just commend that to you. It's Tom Pennington. That's Countryside Bible Church, but the series, in its three parts, is Temptations of a Digital Age. But in his opening comments about this series and why it'd be worthwhile for him to step away from the verse-by-verse exposition, I think they were in Romans at the time when he stepped away, and he just wanted to spend 3 weeks, a little bit of a topical series on this Temptations of a Digital Age. And he just interacts at the beginning on this reality of the rise in temptation in these areas that we have addressed. He spent some time just thinking through. I think he came up with a list of like 22 temptations that he sees. But I just think what his points being made at the beginning would address what we have been saying, that the idea of us being changed by some worldly device is problematic. It's concerning. That is deadly. And so when you think of like Romans 12, 1 and 2, reminding us that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But we do well to think on Romans 12, 2 every week when we're talking about the digital age, wisdom for a digital age, and a book saying that there are plethora of ways that the phone is changing us. That ought to concern us when we read Romans 12, 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world. And so we need wisdom. We need to battle against, we need to guard against these temptations. And so do not be conformed to this world. There are ways in which this digital age is increasing the temptations in regards to the availability we have to a variety of ways that temptations have always been there, but the availability has increased, I think, with smartphones in particular, but all sorts of other technological advances. But also, the way that our digital devices promote privacy as well, or the thought that you're experiencing privacy, availability and privacy, I think, only increase the temptations that we experience in all of these subjects that we have talked about. And so what we've talked about up to this point is, you know, the way that the phones have increased our distractions. I mean, people have always been distracted. Distraction is not new. But if you think about the availability and the privacy of our digital devices, think of the ways that just distraction has increased and what we've experienced of that. We talked about fear of man in the past weeks. That's nothing new. And we talked about the need to engage our minds to that we need discipline there. And there is this lack of discipline that has increased, I think, with this digital age. So distraction, fear of man, and the need to engage our minds, the need for self-control is well said by someone in here just a few weeks ago. Like, if we're thinking of the danger of a city without walls, that's how self-control, the folly of self-control is, and the danger of lack of self-control is, did I say folly of self-control? The folly of a lack of self-control, the danger of a lack of self-control in Proverbs is communicated as, it's like a city without walls. And so if our phones don't have some sort of walls up, guardrails up, that is not going to go well for us. So we need self-control in this increasingly just age of temptation with the digital age. So self-control, we need to guard our speech. Boy, we have the opportunity to just say what we think without filtering it, and we post it online, and we don't have to think about the consequences of it. We just throw it out there, and that's not wise. We'll explore here in the next week just the temptations that we have with visual vices that the digital age brings about to us in increasingly when you start thinking of availability and privacy. Boy, that's an area where we've always been tempted, but our phones can really increase that temptation. So we just need to be wise in this digital age. So Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 is reminding us there's nothing new under the sun. So this isn't some subject that the scriptures don't speak to with wisdom, with authority, with sufficiency, with truthfulness. That's what the Word of God provides for us in guarding against and battling against these temptations of the digital age. And so I also just threw out there 1 Corinthians 10:13, just to kind of introduce the topic again this morning, just to remind us of that reality, that this is something that is not unique to us in this age. While there might be, changes in availability, changes in privacy that I just spoke of, this is nothing new. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So we can renew our minds. We do not need to be conformed to this world. We can battle against temptation, even if it is increasing. We can battle against these temptations and honor God with our minds, honor God with what we see, honor God with our thoughts, honor God with our words. We can honor God in our lives. We can please him through faithful living in a digital age. Okay, so with that, let's then move to this subject of loneliness, because that is also a temptation that is not new. But there are some unique realities about loneliness when we start thinking about the digital age. And so in the book, if you did the reading this past week, and again, I'm not shaming anyone who didn't, but there's a lot of really helpful content here in this chapter. I thought I might just read a couple quotes. And I don't know if I've always provided a good amount of time for some discussion. I think we can do that this morning. I'd love to just... hear your thoughts. Let me just read two or three quotes. I'll begin on page 120. So this is chapter 7, We Get Lonely. And chapter 7, page 120, the author writes, "Smartphones and social media were supposed to cure the epidemic of loneliness. We would all be connected, all together, all the time, and none of us would ever feel alone. But the harsh truth is that we can always be lonely, even in a crowd, and now even more so in a digital crowd." So just kind of hold on to that for a second, because the next page, it says, "Technology is always drawing us apart by design. Our isolation is desired and achieved through technology." And so he says again on page 122, "Our smartphones are portable shields we wield in public in order to deter human contact and interaction." And then staying with the even page numbers, 124 says, "The smartphone is causing a social reversal. The desire to be alone in public and never alone in seclusion." I'm going to read that one again, and then just I'm curious for any comments or thoughts you had from the reading. "The smartphone is causing a social reversal. The desire to be alone in public and never alone in seclusion." So, and if you're just hearing those quotes, for the first time this morning, it might be tough just to interact on. But as I read that, any thoughts, or as you were doing the reading on this subject, just certain comments that you would have as we begin this morning?
I think the alone, the last one you read.
Yeah, right.
Reminds me of a couple of, Sherry Turkle wrote a book. She's not a Christian, but she wrote a book called Alone Together.
That's right.
It's kind of that idea that we're all together, but we're also very alone. But anyway, two things stand out to me. One is, I remember we would go on FSU's campus and do evangelism. I even remember probably it was probably 10 plus years ago when we were doing that. And you could always, people would have earbuds in, or they'd have their phone in. And it was kind of almost like this, I'm not saying they sat there and said, "Don't approach me." But it really was they wanted to be alone, whether they actually were thinking that or not. That's what they were doing. So there's that isolation. And then the other piece that makes me, brings a thought to mind is the idea of, the spiritual discipline of silence and solitude, and how if we, the whole, when we're alone, we don't want to be alone. So what do? We just fill our time with scrolling or watching episode after episode or whatever. And it's kind of but Christian growth probably is not going to really be helped by that. It's going to be more helped by spending time thinking about the Lord, his word, our own lives.
Very good.
Taking heed to our lives, where we're going, what we're doing. So, anyway.
Very good, yeah. I would like to interact on much of that. In fact, as you look at the handout, you'll even see, if we're talking about the subject of loneliness, certainly step back and think what the scriptures have to say about rightly relating to one another. And so we're going to see the folly of isolation. We're going to see the need for genuine friendships. But then to the point, Ben, what you were just making too, we also see in the scriptures that there is this profitable time to be alone. We do need silence and solitude. And so we want to think of the distinction between the two. One, isolation would be prompted by pride. Silence and solitude, we're going to see the distinction of that. That would be an act of humility. Let's think through that when we get there. Why is it that isolation, he who isolates himself is stepping out in pride, whereas someone who pursues a rhythm, habit of silence and solitude to meet with God, such action, that silence and solitude is not prideful. That, in fact, is an act of humility. So let's interact on that towards the end of the class this morning. But other comments from the book?
Remembering even growing up, because we became adults, we didn't have smartphones, but I had friends that always had the television blaring, always. Always. There's no silence. Yeah, and that goes on now with our smartphones. And when I look in scripture, you see, how do you hear this still small voice when you've got headbanging rock and roll going on in your skull? Or YouTube videos or whatever. And you're just preoccupying yourself. And you're not giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak to you.
Boy. Yes.
In a sense, there's the thing that drives us to this, I don't think, is very dissimilar to the phrase. Let's take the phrase, cozy up with a book. What am I saying, cozying up with a book? Well, you know, I mean, we can enjoy reading, but it's easier sometimes to have a relationship with a thing, a fantasy. I mean, I'm not like saying, but like if I'm reading a book and it's science fiction or whatever, it's something going on in my head. It's not real. I don't have to deal with all the inconveniences of a real person or reality. And this technology just has so much more power to it in a lot of ways. It's different, but it's got its immediate gratification. I don't have to read a lot of book to get maybe some of the same rewards in my head. And people are harder.
People are more important and people are harder. I think you're really saying some important things there. It's interesting, even when you're saying, like, we don't have to read much. I heard somebody recently, I think it really reflects what we're probably all guilty of. Somebody was starting some statement, they're like, oh, I was reading this article. Actually, I was reading the majority of an article. I really just read the title. You know, it's kind of like, that's how, and I'm like, have you guys done that? I've done that. But you know, you don't want to, it's just funny how and that goes back to what, several weeks ago, we were talking about losing our literacy. Even long form essays is now a term for something that you have to, I guess, does somebody know the definition of what long form is? That however many times you have to scroll before you complete the article? I don't know. But anyway, you know, yeah, good comments. Anything else?
I think even practically speaking, like standing in the line at the grocery store or the bank or whatever, like before you were forced, not forced, but you would engage the people around you, but now everybody's looking at their phone, and so you just are like, okay.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, you know, I think there are takeaways from this class that I think we'd all do well. I think we're all going to have personal applications for what we're going to do. But for me, even with that, I think that's one that I've really been trying to stop doing. Like if you're in a line, there's just this prompt to get out my phone because this is time that can be redeemed, might be what we're thinking. And if I don't do something right now, I'm wasting my time, might be the mindset. But yeah, when you're thinking if people are more important than stuff, than things, and then, yeah, I mean, do we really need to always pull out our phone? Elevators are awkward, right? But do we need to just pull out our phone and pretend like we're on a call? Whatever it is, yeah. Good thoughts. Okay, so with that, look down at the handout, because in what you're seeing on that in the book is how loneliness really is this crisis that has increased with the digital age. And in this book, he's interacting a lot on what smartphones and how social media with smartphones has has caused much of this epidemic. Well, I'm about to read to you an article about something releasing this week. And if you're like me, you're almost going to think that I am reading satire. But this is, in fact, real. If you're thinking about how our smartphones and social media have brought about loneliness, technology, that's not true, have increased loneliness. So if technology has caused the problem, we certainly don't need technology to fix the problem that, technology has in fact brought upon us. But that's in fact the very thing that is going on right now. I don't want to spend too much time on too many different things, but there's currently this stuff going on that even Mark Zuckerberg, you know, if you think like Facebook or Meta, like he is he's rolling out this AI companions thing where if people need 15 close relationships is Mark Zuckerberg's understanding of things, and most everybody only has two, I think, at most. Fewer than three is what his research has done. So he's going to solve the problem with this AI companions resource, artificial intelligence, where you have a friend who always agrees with you. I think somebody even over here was telling me about something. They're exploring some realities of it, and they would talk to something online about like the favorite star. What's the best Star Wars movie or something like that? And then the response was a different answer than the person's response. And then it was like, no, you're right, and it changed its mind because it didn't want to be disagreeable with the person. So anyway, it's just like going to be this companion that always agrees with you and always entertains you. That's AI companions, and I think that's on some level of rollout already. But this week, AI Friends comes out. Do not buy it, but if you were tempted to have AI Friends, I'm going to try and encourage you why you ought not. AI Friends, it's going to be a piece of jewelry that's going to go around your neck. July 30th, it goes for sale, $99. It's going to connect to your phone, and what it's going to do is be your closest friend. Evidence, here's an article interacting on this reality. Evidence suggests that socially anxious and lonely people use social media to compensate for lacking personal relationships. So regardless of what people seem to see as the solution, many are seeking solace from this mental health crisis of loneliness. They're trying to solve the problem through social media, but this new development is called AI relationships. Here's what it is. This product, Friend, rolls out this week, and here's what it is. Well, man, I want to do a good job of representing it well. Okay, Friend is a small AI-powered necklace. So we're talking about AI wearables. You know, there's already things that we wear that have artificial intelligence on them, all sorts of technology, but this is another opportunity for an AI wearable. This AI-powered necklace connects to your phone, listens to you all day. On its own volition, it will text you, but if you press a button, it will talk to you, making conversation about anything, everything, whatever you want. The founder, he believes, his name, last name is Schiffman, but he believes that this necklace will help with emotional health. Here's how he describes his product. It's an omnipresent, that's already just, okay, yeah. He says it's an omnipresent entity that you talk to with no judgment, that's a super intelligent being always there with you. We're living in a world, says this individual, that is inevitably becoming less religious, more isolated, and lonelier. So this product is just one of many ways that we will fulfill the role of therapist, priest, mom, dad, or friend. You know what? Actually, I think I just misrepresented that. I think that's the guy's commentary on the product, not the designer's words right there at the end. He's just analyzing what the issue is here. Well, so the friend is a pal, a buddy, but really it's not, right? It's an AI chatbot that lives in a pendant. It always has an opinion, and that opinion always agrees with you. It's going to share what's going on, communicates with you what's going on. And it's just wild to read through this. The interview that took place with this guy at the beginning of the interview, he said, am I allowed to record this conversation? And the guy just laughed, you know, because he's wearing something that records everything always. And so he's like, yeah, you can do it. He designed this because he was first trying to create something that would be a productivity device. Here's what he realized, though. He said, productivity is over. No one cares. Yeah, he's a millionaire. He said, the most important things in your life really are people. That's a great quote. This guy that made that quote is the guy who's rolling out this AI friend. It is not people. So friend purely offers companionship. It's meant to develop a personality that complements the user and is always there to gas you up, chat about a movie, help analyze a meeting. Not only does Schiffman want the friend to be your friend, he wants it to be your best friend, one that is with you wherever you go, listening to everything you do and being there for you to offer encouragement and support. Okay, so you can see behind that as I'm reading that is not the solution to the problem of loneliness. But in the world, there is this recognition, a common grace, that loneliness is a problem. That's not healthy. That's not how things are intended to be. We need companionship. We need others. We need to serve one another. We need to love one another. And we benefit from being served and loved by one another. And so if technology is not going to cure the problem of loneliness, but as you're reading in this book, we're recognizing that this digital age, in fact, has brought upon an increase in loneliness. And so what is the solution? Well, we go to the Word. We want to think biblically about this. Is loneliness actually a problem? Well man, what do the Scriptures say about isolation? What do the Scriptures say about the way of wisdom in relating well to one another? And so I think that's what you'll see on the handout in front of you. Let's just kind of start there in that category of the dangers of isolation. The Bible has a lot to say about how we're to pursue relationships, God-honoring relationships, how we are blessed by God-honoring relationships. And so to solve this problem of loneliness, we can't turn to technological crutches. To solve this problem, we need to think rightly. We need to go to the Word. And so let's do that. The dangers of isolation. I read that. A theology professor out at Westminster talking on this subject that provided that quote you see in front of you. I think it's good just to remember that. There has never been a time in human history when it was good for man to be alone. So that's impactful to think, you know, even in before the fall, before sin entered the world, there's already this awareness that it is not good for man to be alone. And so we're not to be isolated. We are to pursue God-honoring relationships. There's never been a time in human history when it was good for man to be alone. What is the way of wisdom in relationships? It's not isolation. It's actually an abundance of counselors. Let's just look at a couple of proverbs that speak to this reality. You know these. But starting in chapter 27, Proverbs 27. How do we see the benefit of not a necklace that agrees with us with our every opinion and entertains us with our every preference? We see that genuine relationships actually are much different than that. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. What an obvious and important truth to recognize that we need others in our lives that are going to speak truth into our life, that are going to encourage us with truth, they're going to build us up with truth, they're going to demonstrate the one another's to us, we're going to have an opportunity not to be selfish, but selfless by one anothering others. The Christian is called to a life of one anothering. And so Proverbs 27 is just saying that a godly friendship is one where iron sharpens iron, just as one man sharpens another. We need to be sharpened by one another's guidance, counsel, encouragement, love, service. On and on we could go. Okay, go back a few chapters to Proverbs 11. If in the flesh our inclination is to be alone, isolated, and we think that's going to serve us well. Proverbs 11:14, reminds us of the folly of where that is headed. Verse 14, there's a contrast proverb. So line A, contrast line B. And verse 14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. So there's folly on display, line A. So then line B is the way of wisdom. Proverbs 11:14b, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So it's neat to even explore the words that are used here. If you're seeing an unsafe situation in line A, where there is no guidance, a people falls. It's a dangerous place to be. No guidance is going to lead to danger, folly. It's deadly. So line B, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Because we need that iron sharpening iron. We need an abundance of counselors. And this would just be one of many proverbs that speaks to this need for many counselors. Okay, so that's the way of wisdom, an abundance of counselors. The way of folly is what we already saw in line A of verse 14, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But let's just look at a couple of proverbs that speaks to the contrast to an abundance of counselors, which would be isolation. So Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Well, if you just stop there, you might think, well, yeah. You know, whatever you want, you know, your own desires. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Very selfish. But look at what line B tells us, the result of such action. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Verse 2, is it helpful to even just read in light of verse 1. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So 18:1, we're seeing isolation is not helpful. It's not wise. It is dangerous. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, but he's not going to find wisdom in such pursuits. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Go back just a few pages. Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12:15 shows us why such isolation breaks out against all sound wisdom and sound judgment. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. There is your call to an abundance of counselors, to guard against isolation. Left to our own, seems right, whatever seems right in our own eyes, that's our test for whether or not something is right. Well, boy, that is folly. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. We need others speaking truth into our life so that we walk in wisdom. Isolation is dangerous, and I believe this digital age is promoting isolation, and such promotion produces loneliness. So the way of wisdom is an abundance of counselors. The way of folly is isolation. So what does this way of wisdom look like? What is God's good design for relationships? Well, let's look at a few verses just on what genuine friendship looks like. Is it a selfish endeavor like an AI friend is when it's just going to agree with you? It's going to provide for you. You. That's the theme of AI friends and AI companions. What do the scriptures, though, say about what genuine friendship looks like? And we can stay in Proverbs for just a few moments. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So line A is showing us a mark of a genuine friend. They're going to say not what you prefer, you know, always agreeing, expressing your opinion on a necklace pendant. No, Proverbs 27 tells us that, in fact, a genuine friend is going to say the truth in a loving way that you need to hear to help you, to heal you. So faithful are the wounds of a friend. Honestly, line B is AI friends. If you think about it, like, you know, Proverbs 27:6, yeah, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So we need correction. We need godly counsel. We need faithful, loving wounds that don't harm us, but will heal, that will help us grow, that will help us cultivate godliness. Okay, so we already read verse 17, but again, that's just reminding you of what genuine friendships look like. It's iron sharpening iron, just as one man sharpens another. Okay, so then, rather than reading all of the one another's in the New Testament, we'd run out of time. There are at least 31 ways to one another as Christians. Let's read one of them, right? John 13:35. John 13, yeah, 34. I'll start in 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this summary one another that is to characterize these God-honoring relationships is love for one another. Not love of self and look for people that are just going to focus on you. Like, you want to serve others. So as you walk through the scriptures, you read of be devoted to one another in love. Live in harmony with one another. Instruct one another. Welcome one another. Care for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Speak truthfully to one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Bear with one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Be at peace with one another. Seek good for one another. Pray for one another. Stir up one another towards love and good deeds. Do not speak against one another. Do not grumble against one another. Confess your sin to one another. Be hospitable to one another. Serve one another. Have fellowship with one another. On and on we could go. Just these one another's. This is what genuine friendship looks like. It's a very selfless endeavor that we benefit from, but we serve one another by loving one another, by caring for one another, by being more concerned about others than we are for ourselves. That is genuine friendship. And it requires physical presence. I think that's what's kind of significant. The scriptures actually call us to such physical realities. I think it's interesting. Just let's look at all four of those, or I guess there's five, but just look at several passages in the scripture that remind us of the benefit and need of physical presence in order to rightly relate to one another. So there's a place for calling each other, texting each other, writing a letter to each other. Those things serve each other well, and they communicate often well. Those things we benefit from, but they cannot replace physical presence. And so just as much as genuine friendship is to be a selfless endeavor, it's also to be experienced in a physical presence, the reality of physical presence. So just look at some of these verses that remind us of the necessity of physical presence for genuine relationships. Exodus 33, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So just kind of an interesting little side note that's mentioned there in this, that when you think of the way the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, and then the commentary that's given there is that that's the way that men relate to one another, face to face. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So friendships need that physical presence where we see one another face to face, and we can relate well to one another in such ways. Okay, go over to the New Testament just to look at several statements that are made that speak to physical presence as a necessity for genuine relationships, and realize that as we're looking at all of these verses, they are showing us how we battle loneliness. We don't focus on ourselves more. We don't isolate ourselves so that we don't feel rejected by others. We pursue genuine relationships with one another. So Romans 1:10, Paul writing, he says, I'll tell you what, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So boy, these believers are on Paul's heart. There is a genuine love for one another. And even in writing this, there is a genuine concern. There's one another in going on in Paul's ministry to these believers. But why is there such a desire? Well, what is the desire? To be physically present with them. And why would that be such a desire for him? Because of the benefit of and the need for physical presence in cultivating godly, genuine friendships. And so Paul's desire was that he would soon get to be with them. In Philippians 4, really kind of saying the same thing at the beginning of verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, Philippians 4, 1, whom I love and long for, is this mindset. He wants to be with them, and he wants to be with them because of his genuine love for them. Think of the what I mentioned at the beginning when we prayed, as Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is speaking to the need that we have as a believing community, as a local church, to be united under the word together and to gather together. So this call to genuine fellowship requires physical presence. So we're called to not forsake the assembly, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, good works. When you think of how we're going to increase in these one another's with each other, like let's not neglect that. Let's increase in that. Let's consider how to pursue these more and more. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you're seeing physical presence is necessary in genuine friendship, genuine community, godly relationships, God-honoring relationships. And so in 2 John 12, we reference this, I think, often during that COVID season, the COVID response, when we're just saying, boy, we need to be together. Verse 12, 2 John, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. I mean, he could do that. There'd be things he could communicate by writing to him. But here's his desire. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Okay, so how do we battle against loneliness? It's that we pursue genuine relationships, selfless, God-honoring relationships with others where we love them, consider their interests more important than ourselves, and we pursue these biblical one another commands. That's how we battle against loneliness. Technology is not going to solve the problem. Really do think that in the book, though, there was this helpful reminder at the end, though. What are we not saying? We're not saying that there isn't a need to get alone, but there's a goal in that time where we are alone, where we are pursuing silence, benefiting from silence. Silence and solitude, in fact, is a setting where we cultivate spiritual disciplines. And so we know that being alone is right and good because we see it modeled by Jesus himself, the example of Christ. There's at least five places in the Gospels where there's just this note made about how Jesus would get away to be alone and pray. So just because they're close together, let's look at Luke 4 and Luke 5 just to see the example of Christ. There is a place for silence and solitude, but this time of solitude is not that of he who isolates himself. There is a goal in such solitude, and it's a humble goal, not a prideful goal. So Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus demonstrating this need for silence and solitude. Luke 4, 42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. Go over to chapter 5, though. After he departs and goes to this desolate place, in chapter 5, we see similar activity again, verses 15 and 16. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And so we need to get alone, and the reason we need to get alone is not just to empty our minds and focus on ourselves. No, we get alone so that we can go be with God, that we can meet with God, that we can go to him in prayer in a undistracted way, in a devoted time to pray and to hear from God as we open up his word. So we speak to God through prayer. We need to hear from God as we read his word and meditate on his word. So we're even called in the scriptures to get alone to pray. That's that Matthew 6:6 cross reference you have there. We don't pray to garner the attention and impress other people. Wow, look at that prayerful person. No, when we pray, we're to go pray in a secluded way. Verse 6 of chapter 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so I think it's just a helpful reminder to say, we need silence and solitude, but it's silence and solitude that is to meet with God. And so in the book, he even kind of speaks of that there are two different approaches. Isolation is really about, no goal, no benefit, no spiritual profitability. It always says isolation plus feeding on vanity. Like if you're alone, just looking at your phone, isolation plus feeding on vanity equals soul starving loneliness. But he says isolation plus communion with God equals soul feeding solitude. So that's what we're aiming for. We need soul feeding solitude when we're alone with God. We can't just be alone with God all the time. We can meet with God all the time through prayer and through scripture reading. But when we get alone with God to meet with him through his word and in prayer, that is to feed our souls, not to just create even more loneliness. And so you hear in isolation the pride of that. Someone who isolates themselves is saying, I don't need other people. I don't need counsel. I'm going to do whatever's right in my own eyes. Isolation is a manifestation of pride. I don't need anyone else. Solitude is a manifestation of humility, where you're saying, or spiritual solitude that I'm talking about, this soul-feeding solitude is saying, I am needy. I need to hear from God. I need his word. I need to be fed by his word. I need to go to him in prayer. So let's cultivate silence and solitude at the same time that we are pursuing genuine friendships, relationships, building one another up in a God-honoring way. That's how we battle against loneliness. And we certainly can be a voice of reason in the midst of a season where the world is panicking about loneliness. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Let's create more technology to solve the problem. No, the problem is going to be found in Christ alone and in his word. So hope that was helpful as we think through this. We'll continue next week to look at other ways that we are being tempted during this digital age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. This current epidemic that so many note, we as believers are able to analyze it and see the solution that is found in your word. God, we delight in being in a right relationship with you, knowing Jesus as friend, and in our love for you. You've cultivated in our hearts a love for one another. And so we need and we benefit from cultivating just genuine friendships with one another in our church, in our homes, in our in areas of influence. God, we just think of all the ways that we can honor you as we honor your word by pursuing these genuine friendships and recognizing that that is the solution to this problem of loneliness that so many struggle with. So would you be glorified as we go from here? God, would we take seriously the call to not be conformed to this world? Would we not allow these digital devices that we can benefit from as tools? Would we guard against allowing those things to conform us to the world? We love you and thank you and praise you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.